When the race is complete, when it's complete, as we just sang, it's not Christ, it's not me, it's Christ in me. And it's such a joy of the Christian life to be able to sing these words and then to hear them again as well as we open God's word. I invite you to turn in a Bible with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, as we are in a series about what does it mean that it's Christ in me as we make this journey of faith. The world is filled with a lot of stories, but one of them, which is why we're here this morning, one of them is the true story of this world. And last Sunday, as we began the series, and I'll begin it again this morning, there are two events that define this story, both of which also define not only our time in this world, but all of eternity. And the first event is the first coming of Jesus, which we celebrate in just a couple weeks again on Christmas Day. And that part is maybe easier to get, but we celebrate how God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And so the Lamb of God was given to us as a perfect sacrifice that those who were hopelessly lost would find their peace in Jesus Christ. So there's that first event, and that first event which defines all of time and all of eternity. This Advent season, we're looking at the second one. And the second is the day that Jesus returns. Every eye will behold him, every knee will bow before him, every tongue will confess him as Lord, but not, as we heard last Sunday again, not all to the same end. Our focus is going to be on the second coming of Christ. And we're looking particularly at a passage in which Jesus shares now this morning a couple parables to help us grasp why we should be a watchful people. Why, in the midst of your life and my life, as we're just doing daily things faithfully in the midst of it, we are to be a watchful, ready, expectant kind of people as we wait for the return of Jesus. Mere days before Jesus' death and resurrection, he answered some questions about that day, and in the midst of it, teaches us how we should hope and how we should live hopefully for it. We're going to look at God's word, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, but let's pause and ask the Spirit's blessing as we open God's word together. Holy Spirit, from the very dawn of creation to this day and to all eternity, you are breathing life into the hearts of your children, those who belong to Christ and claim the Father as our only Father. We ask, O God, that the Spirit now would be present here in this place as we come weary and worn out, some of us, and others just wandering and wondering about life. Speak to us again your eternal word that we might be a hopeful, peace-filled, waiting children of yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning as we're privileged to open scripture. And we look this morning at Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. This is one of three parables that we're going to look at the next few Sundays. This is the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. Listen now to God's word for us this morning. At that time, which Jesus is referring to the day that he comes back, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with the lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth. I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is God's word for us. You may be seated once again. encourage you to leave your Bible open as we make our way through the passage as well this morning. When it comes to the first and second coming of Jesus, and as followers of Jesus Christ, we live between these two Advents, between the first and the second coming. But when it comes to the first coming of Christ, I think we all would agree, we understand it better. Christmas Day is about the birth of Jesus. Christmas Day is about the one who came to take away all of our sin. Christmas Day is about angels and shepherds. It's about Mary and Joseph. It's about wise men who come from afar to worship him. Christmas Day is why we also love John 3, verse 16. Because here we celebrate on Christmas, the first coming of Jesus, how God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. This is the first coming of Jesus, and I think we understand it pretty well. The second coming of Jesus is something different. And there's a lot of questions that those who follow Christ throughout history have wondered, what is this second coming all about? And there was a day in the ministry of Jesus in which his disciples also had a few questions for him. He had just talked about how the temple was going to be destroyed, and that really invigorated them because they were thinking in the short term, of course, but they were wondering, when was this second coming? When was the end of the age going to be here? And so Jesus' disciples also had some questions. When will it happen? What will be the signs? And Jesus doesn't actually answer the question of when. We heard that last Sunday. Not even Jesus knows, only the Father. But what about the signs? Well, there were going to be many of them. But ultimately, he says there's going to be two signs. One is that it's going to be universally known. Everybody's going to know when he comes back. And the other sign is that it's going to be unmistakable, because there's going to be an obvious separation happening for those who know him and those who do not. And then Jesus, as we heard last Sunday, just answers their questions when he says, be watchful, be ready. And that's been the call for the church for almost 2,000 years since he said those words. One theologian says about this, it's hard to stand on tiptoe for 2,000 years. How should we wait? What kind of people wait? What do we look like when we're waiting for the coming of Jesus? Jesus actually says in Matthew 24, verse 13, he says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he, and this is what we're going to look at this morning, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. What does that look like? Well, in the three parables that follow, Jesus directs his attention somewhat generally in Matthew 24, 23 and 24, but very specifically in Matthew 25. Now he's talking to the church. He's talking to you, and he's talking to me. And he wants us to know, what does it look like to stand firm all the way to the end? And the first parable is the one we heard just a moment ago, and that's the parable of the 10 virgins, or the 10 bridesmaids. And what we're going to see this morning, as the title of the sermon is the call of wisdom. What does that look like when the waiting is long, and it has been? How does wisdom, and why does wisdom need to impact who we are? And we're going to talk about how that impacts our character, and then the resulting consequences, and then the crisis in the end. But let's look at them first in order. The first of them is that how we wait when we wait with wisdom reveals our character. Are we wise? As Jesus talks about here in this parable, are we wise or are we foolish? We're introduced to 10 bridesmaids or 10 virgins, and there's much you should know that they have in common in this parable. Here's just a couple of them. All of them were invited to the wedding. All of them. I don't know if there weren't paper invitations per se. They didn't get a text, obviously, but they were all invited to the wedding, all of them together, and all of them took their lamps along because it might be nighttime when it happens. Jewish custom in those days, weddings sometimes took anywhere from 3 to 7 days. You never quite knew when you were invited when it would happen, that the party would be. It could come at any time. They were all invited. They all had their lamps, and all of them were waiting. And the passage tells us, and this is not a negative thing, they fell asleep because the bridegroom's arrival was delayed. So they had all of this in common. But as Jesus tells us here in this parable, not everything was alike. Five of them are foolish, and five of them are wise. And we're going to look at that this morning. Five of them were not ready for the processional. Five of them are. Five of them were not prepared. Five of them were prepared. And all of that to show us that all waiting is not the same. Here's the message to the church today. Not everybody who waits is waiting in the same way. Because all that's similar about everybody, some of us are waiting better. Five of them in this story didn't. Five of them did. They wisely prepared for the coming of Jesus. Now, why didn't the foolish bring oil? Jesus doesn't tell us in the parable. For whatever reason, we can deduce, however, they didn't think it was needed. They didn't think it was important. They could have seen, no doubt, with the five others amongst them, that they brought their oil with them, but they didn't think it was that important to do the same. There's a parable, of course, in that about the Christian life. And here's what I want to say about character this morning. There's a difference between being wise and being a fool. It's one thing to accept the invitation of Jesus the King to come and follow him. It's another to make ready for it. It's one thing to be invited to the wedding. It's another to live for the wedding. The wedding being the wedding feast of the Lamb, the day when Christ returns and he welcomes us into the celebration. How we wait matters. This is the difference now between being wise, and this almost, and Jesus says, and being foolish. And I would argue, and I think it's right here, that the difference really is that the wise genuinely believe, though it has been almost 2,000 years already, we genuinely believe that Christ is coming again. And that impacts how I wait. The wise live in that confidence. The foolish do not. The wise live in the reality that we need to be faithful until the day he comes back. The foolish don't think faithfulness is all that needed. So there's the character of the wise and the foolish this morning. Let's talk about the consequences as Jesus unpacks it for us here in this parable. We find the moment coming. The plot really turns when the bridegroom arrives. There's this big announcement. Yes, it's later than expected. The wait has been long. But on being alerted, everybody wakes up from their slumber and the bridegroom's arrival, but the consequences of the inaction prior to this become very clear. The foolish bridesmaids, they brought their lamps, they didn't bring the oil. They could light their lamps for a time, but not for long. I imagine, as Jesus, I'm not as familiar with Jewish customs, but I imagine that the invitation would go, the expectation was that you would light your lamp, and it was those who had the lamps lit that were clearly invited and would be welcomed, and they weren't ready. They asked the wise ones to share some. And you might think it's kind of cruel. I mean, I certainly do as I first read it, and I think about, wow, come on. But their grounds for not sharing the oil, the wise with the foolish, is very clear. If we do this, there won't even be enough for us. That's not selfish. But it does reveal the truth about the consequences. One of them is that a time is coming. We heard this last Sunday when we talked about this as well, but there's a time coming when those who were invited, and let's be clear, the invitation that Jesus offers is to everybody, come. There's a time coming, however, when those invited to the wedding feast will discover, I'm not prepared. My faith is not what it should be. And here I think about the book of James, when James says about faith that faith without works is dead. And that's essentially, I think, what Jesus is saying here in this parable. Their faith wasn't what it was supposed to be. It was actually quite dead on arrival. But here's the thing I want us to think about, and that is this. Being prepared isn't transferable. No one can get by on somebody else's faith. Think about that for a moment. Nobody's faith, nobody's preparation is transferable. I will be ready by the life that I give Christ, but not by somebody else's. When Christ returns, we're all going to stand before him. My parents' faith, my grandparents' faith, it's not going to be enough. It's not going to save me. My spouse's faith, my children's faith, your spouse, your children, your friends, it's not enough. Each of us is going to stand, as Jesus says in this parable, the alarm is going to be sounded, the bridegroom is coming, and all of us are going to stand before him, but we will stand on our own. And the question is, will we be ready? Will we be ready? What's our faith going to look like? I said in the introduction that the first coming of Jesus is sort of easy to understand. The second one is something different. At his first coming, and it's important for the church to hear this again this morning, we need to hear this, but God's genuine offer of forgiveness through Jesus is spread everywhere. John says in John chapter 1, he says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Gospel. We are children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Here is the gospel that you and I live. The canons of Dort, a wonderful profession of faith in our tradition, in the Christian Reformed Church, we hold to the canons of Dort, and they have this beautiful phrase in there, and it says that we proclaim this gospel without differentiation or discrimination. I love that. We proclaim this gospel without differentiation or discrimination to all nations, to all people. And that's what we get about the first coming of Jesus. But, now we come to our parable this morning. And Jesus has this to say. He says, but a time is coming when that free offer and the life of genuine faith that follows will no longer be accessible. Not only can you not transfer, there's a day coming, says Jesus, when that offer is no longer going to be available. It's available today, but only for a time. And Jesus in this parable is asking you and me as a church, will you be wise or will you be foolish with God and his offer of grace? Gets back to the character, but nonetheless, there are the consequences. A day is coming, to paraphrase Jesus. He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, but a day is coming when you will ask, or the people will ask, and it will not be given. They will seek and they will not find. That's the consequence. So far this morning, as we look at Jesus' parable, we've seen there's something about the character of those who wait, whether we're wise or we're foolish, and there's an immediate sense of consequences here in the parable. Now let's look at the final section where everything sort of comes back to the light again, and we're gonna talk about the crisis. The final section here of Jesus' parable reveals that, and here, in a sense, the application of the parable becomes quite clear to us. To pick up a story, we have the five foolish bridesmaids who show up later. It doesn't tell us whether they found oil, but remember, you can't actually, to keep with the parable, you can't transfer. And they show up at the door, and what do they find? Well, they find the door is shut. Sir, they say, and I think a better translation of this is Lord, Lord. So there's a recognition of the bridegroom. Open the door for us. And what do they hear? Well, this is the crisis moment. And that we have to be aware of when it comes to the second advent of Jesus. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we hear that phrase, some who say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus says, I don't know you. And this is it. Lord, Lord, and he says, I don't know you. Because a day is going to come. A day is going to come, and this is how it's going to be. Up until that moment, please, this is a hard message in a sense to preach because we're kind of like, well, what about me? Where am I at? Well, the wise and the foolish reality, we're going to talk about that more in a moment, but we have to recognize that the good news of great joy, that was for all people, right? The angels announced it so beautifully. That is wonderful, but here's the timestamp on it. Time is of the essence, says Jesus. Until then, we hear him say, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And that's a genuine offer to all those who are wondering, I don't know where I am in this faith thing. But Jesus makes it very clear. Seek him first. His righteousness. But the day of crisis is still going to come. But not for those who are wise. The day of crisis is going to come, but not for those who are wise in the way of salvation, which is Jesus, and wise in what it means to follow him all the days of my life. Yes, on that day, the door is going to be shut. The door is going to be shut for those who are foolish, says the parable, but for those who have wisdom, who understand the way of salvation, who understand the work of that salvation, it's going to be a day of great peace. For those who merely accept the invitation but do not understand that faith without deeds is useless, that's going to be a great day of crisis for them. But this is why those who are wise are not left wondering or worrying. There's a sense in which the Christian life is always going to be filled with this peace, as Paul talks about, this peace that surpasses understanding. We cannot comprehend it, but we know it. We have the sense in which the parable is talking about those five wise bridesmaids. It was just a day of joy for them because they brought the oil. And I don't know exactly what the oil is, but I think it's sort of a picture in the parable of how faith transforms the human life. And we grasp that somehow we have to give proof that we belong to the bridegroom. That we're willing to wait expectantly, that we're willing to wait longingly, that we're willing to wait faithfully. Because it matters. So we bring the oil. The psalmist calls it the oil of gladness. Maybe that's what this is. Not unlike some of others of Jesus' other parables, we don't have the answers to all the little details, but just think about this wisdom moment in the face of the crisis. For those who are not ready, for those who are foolish, it's going to be a hard day. But if you know the way and you understand the work, let the peace of Christ fill your heart again today. And let it compel us to know that how we live matters. It really does. Ignoring that, as if it doesn't matter. Like Paul says in Romans 6, you know, should I sin that grace may abound? Heaven forbid, he basically says. Why would we do that? Instead, we would not sin. We would seek righteousness. We'd pursue holiness. We'd long for the coming of Christ as we live faithfully in our home, with our families and our kids, and in all these little details. And let me tell you and remind you again, it's the ordinary faithfulness that's so important too. Not always the extravagant. It's the ordinary things. The Christian gospel is very clear that in Christ we are justified by faith alone. No doubt about it. But as Reformed believers love to add to that, the faith that justifies is never alone. Never. That's the answer then. How should we wait? Jesus in this parable is giving some deep and significant instruction to the church that says to us, a very practical application here, but how should we wait? We should live faithfully, hope longingly, expectantly, even as the peace of Christ just goes deep inside of us. Jesus counseled to his disciples when they asked the question of when. Hey, I don't even know, he says. Only the Father knows. What will be the signs? Well, I can tell you that when it happens, it's going to be obvious and unmistakable. That's very clear. But in the time we have, he says, keep watch. And that watching, that watchfulness warns us that nominal faith, and you probably have, I have family, friends, I get it, some people who are kind of living a little back on the back burner of faith. But nominal faith is a dead faith. It's a faith of the foolish and not of the wise. You see, faith for those who are wise is always going to be a living faith. That kind of faith is always going to be a watching faith. It's a faith that's going to bear burdens. It's a faith that's going to endure the dark of night. It's a faith that's going to shine in the light of day. It's a faith that's going to bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Maybe that's in part what we should see as the oil of gladness in the Christian life. Paul warns, really encourages the church. In one of his New Testament letters, he says, I don't want you to grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in it. I feel that. I feel that because weariness is something that kind of infiltrates and pokes at the human heart so much. But here's the encouragement. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in your waiting. Don't grow weary or complacent. Instead, be winsome and wise. Because a wise faith lives ultimately, because here's the wisdom of Proverbs, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wise faith lives in that fear, which is a sense of awe of the holiness and awesomeness of God, and I want to give all of my life to Him. A wise faith lives in awe of the one who didn't only just make us, I mean, here's the creation story in all of its beauty. He didn't just make us, but when we spurned Him and turned from Him in our sin, He then made a way back to Himself in Jesus, and that's the first coming. And He's coming again. How are you going to wait? What is the waiting going to look like? Here in the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus says, be wise. In a sense, that's itself already immensely practical because readiness needs to be this lifelong condition that you and I have to be living in. Be wise. In the choices you make, in the words you make, in the decisions and choices you make, be wise. Be wise because the oil of gladness, to pick up on the psalmist, is a part of the life of faith. Don't be foolish. Don't squander the opportunity of the free offer of grace that comes in Jesus Christ. Be wise as you don't grow weary in the doing of good. Be wise in the taking on of the fruit of faith that others could see it. The long, long wait is here. We've been waiting a long time. As that one theologian said, it's hard to wait 2,000 years on tiptoe. And yet wait we must. Because we hold fast, ultimately, we hold very fast to the words of the angels that they said to the shepherds at the first coming of Jesus, which is glory to God in the highest and peace. Peace to those on whom His favor rests. May that peace fall on you again. May that peace fill us. Not so we can be so immune at times of worrying and wondering, because we are human after all. But let the peace of Christ that surpasses understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let the wisdom of the waiting that God calls us to in Jesus help us to prevent foolishness and folly from filling our days. And the fear of the Lord is the key. To live in awe and the wonder of Jesus. Live in awe and wonder and be almost mystified, but magically filled with the hope of the Holy Spirit that says, I am compelled. I cannot do any other. I am compelled to follow this Christ until I see Him again. Faith that is shaped by this holy awe. It knows that I'm saved by faith alone, but faith that is like this is never alone. Let's wait well. Let's wait well with a long view planted firmly in our hearts, waiting in such a way that faith just shows up in practical ways in the everyday, in the ordinary days of life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, the wait has been so long. But as we'll sing in a moment, rejoice, rejoice, believers, because the coming of Christ is near. It is at hand. Help us to be ready. Holy Spirit, we pray that in wonderful ways that readiness will be shown in wise ways, that we would not succumb to folly and foolishness, but instead wise in the ways of kingdom service, so that our faith is alive by the works that we do as a result of the work of Jesus Christ. God in heaven, renew us in this wonderful call to be faithful to the one who is faithful and is coming again. May the peace of Christ, the peace that he gives as the Prince of Peace, yes, this peace that surpasses understanding, help it to guard our hearts, guard our minds, that we would be faithful. We pray this in the precious name of Christ, who is come and will come again. Amen.